Have your Bibles tonight. I just want to encourage your hearts tonight. Take a few minutes from Revelation 16. If you would, put your finger there and flip over to Matthew 24. We're going to look at about a half a dozen verses real quickly here to sort of... And maybe you're here today and you're a child or you're a teenager and you say, you know, I wonder from time to time if the Bible is true. I wonder from time to time if there's really a God. You hear all the clattering of the world. You hear all of the nonsense of science today. You hear all of the different the naysayers that there is no God or everybody, God can be anything you want him to be. I want you to see tonight that just very briefly, that God uses the future to prove himself. He wants you to understand that tonight. He didn't do it for that purpose. He did it. He gave us prophecy that we might be comfortable with what his plans are, that he might share it with us as a friend would the future goals that they have together. And so Lord Jesus is sitting, and you'll notice in Matthew 24, they've departed from the temple in verse 1, and his disciples came to him to show him the buildings of the temple. They were admiring the beauty of the buildings. And then you'll notice in verse number 3, they go out and sit on the Mount of Olives. And the disciples came unto him privately and said, saying, tell us when thou shall these things be. When will the temple be destroyed? And he tells him in AD 70, basically tells him what's going to happen a little bit later on. But you'll notice they ask another question. And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? The disciples were interested in future things. They wanted to know what was going to happen in the future. When is the end coming? When is God coming back to get us? They knew about it. Now I want you to notice Peter and John are two of the most, two of the disciples closest to Jesus Christ. So let's just take a look at some of their writings under inspiration. Now he explains to them things that are going to happen. Notice if you would in verse number 22 of the same passage, verse 21 rather, for then shall be great tribulation such as was not since the beginning of the world, to this time no ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, 7 years only, there should be no flesh saved. But for the elect's sake, those days should be shortened. For Christians' sake, I'm going to make it a little bit shorter. He hasn't come back to get us yet for sinners' sake, waiting for the last sinner to be saved, not willing that any should perish, but he's going to shorten the tribulation period because of the saints' sakes. Those men and women that have been saved during the tribulation period, and life is so horrendous for them too. Now understand, you and I are going to be gone. We're going to be in heaven. Daniel speaks about this. Daniel 9, Daniel 10, Daniel's 70 weeks of years. The 69th week of year was the last one, 482 years. You calculate it out, it's 173,880 days according to the Jewish calendar. And from the time that it was written that Artaxerxes gave a command to rebuild the temple and the walls, all of a sudden from that day forward, you calculate it out. You multiply all the days out and you'll find that it comes to the day Jesus rode in on the donkey for the triumphal entry. The Lord is deadly accurate with his prophecies. There's not one prophecy that's not come to pass yet that's supposed to be. So I want you to understand that ought to tell you and I that the future is real. And one of these days, exactly what he said is going to come to pass. All of us. And we want to be ready. And so I want you to see what we can do to be ready for his coming. Now, a lot of these passages are for his second coming. Some of them are for the rapture, but they're so close in proximity, 7 years apart, you and I must be prepared when we see him. So keep in mind, Christians who get raptured are going to see him, And saints that have been saved during the tribulation period, they're going to see him. And so he says to both groups, look, there's things you ought to do. I want you to notice, if you would, take your Bible and turn, if you would, please, to 2 Peter, if you would. 2 Peter. And notice with me, if you would, 2 Peter. Now keep in mind, we're talking about disciples and their interest and their desire of spiritual things and wanting us to know about things. Notice, if you would, in verse 4 of 2 Peter chapter 3. In the last days, in verse 3, there will be scoffers and people that make fun. And young people, you're going to hear it in schools. You're going to hear it at work. You believe in God? You believe in the return of the Lord? Well, I've heard that's just a myth. Look in verse number 4. And saying, where's the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were. Nothing's happened in the last couple thousand years. Oh, yes, Israel became a nation in 1948. That was prophesied. That had to be to fulfill everything else. Notice, if you would, in verse number 7, by the heavens and the earth, which are now kept by the same word. The same God that said, I'm going to make the earth rotate around the sun. I'm going to make everything work according to the right way. I'm going to make sure that everything rotates and doesn't hit each other. However, God put it all together with his own mindset and his own power. He says, look, by that word, notice what he says. He says, I want you to understand the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire, unto the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. I've got plans for all those men and women that have rejected me, that have been mean to my children. He said, the same word that tells that moon to rotate, the earth to rotate, and the solar system to move, the same one that keeps it all in store has said, payday's coming for sinners. But you'll notice he says in verse number 10, or verse number 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. Remember, it's a promise of God that he's going to come to get us. If God doesn't come to get us and keep his promise, then there is no God. It's not real. The Lord has placed himself in such a position that every promise must come to pass because he said, I'm not a liar. God who cannot lie, Titus chapter 1. So God has obligated himself to fulfill every promise in this book. And it ought to give you and I great encouragement when we see Jesus coming on a donkey exactly right. Israel become a nation. The world began to sort of move toward one world government. The idea that now you can implant something in someone's body or make a stamp on someone and read it years to come. And it can have all kinds of information about them. Otherwise, the number 666 and all of the preparation that the Antichrist would not be available to do, all of it's lining up. No one ever thought about a stamp on the hand 200 years ago. Or in Revelation 11, when the two witnesses shall be seen from all over the world, that couldn't have happened 300 years ago. But now with TV and internet and all the different Twitter and everything we've got, you can watch things that you can watch them live all over the world. The Lord has set it all up. Notice, if you would, verse number 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but as long-suffering. He's not slow to move. He's got a plan that's exactly on time. And he's long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Remember this and don't ever forget, God is interested in sinners being saved every day we live. God is interested in sinners trusting him. He's waiting, and he tells us the reason I'm slacking, I'm waiting, my plan is according to this certain slow pace is because I don't want to leave one sinner out that wants to be saved. So that ought to be our heartbeat. Well, then notice, if you would, verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. Now, this is not the rapture. This is the return of Christ. When he comes at the end of the 7 years and he burns up the earth, he destroys the earth. We're going to look in Revelation 16 and see a part of this. Notice, if you would, which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Remember the fourth vial that's poured out as the sun begins to burn men. Somehow the sun begins to get closer. I guess the Lord allows the rotation to get a little closer and the earth heats up. Notice, if you would, the earth also and the works that are in shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, seeing then that everything you and I see, this building will be gone, these pews will be gone, there'll be no more hymn books, all of this that's here is gone. Notice, if you would, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? He really brings it down to the effect it's supposed to have on us. What kind of Christian ought you to be? And should I be? Notice, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of the Lord. We ought to be looking for him coming back to get us. Notice, verse 13, nevertheless, we according to his promise. Notice this, look for a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And notice this, wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found in him, of peace, without spot and blameless. So Peter says, he's coming. I've heard him tell me myself that he's coming. I've heard him tell me myself that we need to be prepared and we ought to live right. And he didn't know it was 2,000 years later, plus or minus. Notice, if you would, John, 1 John. Look at 1 John. I want you to notice chapter 2. Notice this, verse 28. And now little children abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. So John, the beloved, brings up the idea that we can be ashamed when Jesus comes. Or we could see him and have confidence. It's confidence or being ashamed. One way we look up and say, oh, he's here. The other way we look down and say, oh, no, I could have done better. And so he says, John says, now little children, abide in him. You know, abide means, it means to remain. It's to make up your mind I'm going to be faithful. Well, one of the things that I want to determine when I watched my father drive off and never come home again, I said, Lord, I can't do a lot of things, but one thing I can do is I can be faithful to you all the days of my life. And that's one of my goals, is to die faithful unless he comes back to get us. Notice, if you would, in verse number one of chapter 3. Beloved, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, we should be called the sons of God. Now notice verse 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. Speaking about the future. But we know that when he shall appear, all the disciples talked about when he comes back to get us. We don't talk about it much. Notice, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We're going to see Jesus Christ in his glory. We can't now. We'd be blinded. But we're going to be able to see him in his glory, and we're going to be able to rejoice that he's come back. Notice what he says, verse 3. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. So the hope of the rapture, the hope of the return of Christ. Now we're going to be facing the rapture, not the return, if you're saved today. But we want to make sure that when we see him, there's confidence that we're pure and that we're clean. John said it. Look over, if you would, into 2 John, if you would. Look at 2 John. Look at verse 8. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. When he comes back to get us, make sure you've abided in him. Make sure you labored for him so that when you see him, you'll receive a full reward. Did you understand God has a plan for you that you would have a full reward? Every one of you, every teenager, every young person, every man, woman in this room, God has a plan for you that everything that you do would be laid up in heaven. And so he says, look to yourselves. You remember in 2 Peter, he said, look to yourself that you may be found diligent to be him. Now look over, if you would, in Revelation chapter number 16. We notice in the fourth vial that's poured out, now keep in mind, we've had the seven seals that were sealing up the title deed to the earth, given to the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. As each one of the seals came off, a horrendous event happened in the earth during the seven-year tribulation period. Then the seventh seal opened up the seven trumpets. Then when each trumpet sounded, another catastrophe hit the earth. And then there were in chapter 16, the seven bowls or seven vials. They're golden vials, but these angels come from heaven and they have these bowls and they pour them out on the earth. And each one that does, some catastrophic event happens on the earth. The fourth one was fire started scorching men. The sun got too close to the earth and men began to get scorched. You and I can feel a little bit what it's like when you go out and you swim for 6 or 8 hours and forget yourself. Anybody here ever gone on a cloudy day at the beach? Nobody's around much. You go to the beach, it's cloudy, and you swim a lot, and you lay out some, and you have a picnic lunch, and all of a sudden that night, I'm on fire. Anybody ever had that happen to you? Let me see your hand. Look at all this. Okay. We've all experienced some of that. Okay, can you imagine just going outside? And your skin may be bubbling up. Now what do you do? That's the fourth vial that's poured out. Now keep in mind, it's poured out on all the sinners, but it also affects the Christians that have been saved in the tribulation period. And that's the reason the Lord said, I'm going to shorten it to 7 years for the elect's sake, for the people that have trusted me as Savior. I don't want them to be tormented beyond measure, even though they're going to suffer just like all of the sinners do. Now notice, if you would, the attitude in verse 9, and men were scorched with great heat and blasphemed the name of God. They cursed God. They didn't pray. They didn't ask for forgiveness. Which hath power over these plagues. It's like they knew that he was behind it, so they blamed him for it. Notice, and they repented not to give him glory. Folks, the human heart is not a repentant heart. That's the reason the world is lost. That's the reason it means so much to you and I, to the Lord, when you and I kneel down and say, Lord, would you forgive me of my sin? That's why. That's one of the hardest things in the world to do, is to get a sinner to humble themselves before the great God of heaven and repent of their sin. They couldn't do it. You see, all of the world is hating God now. Look at verse 10. And the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seed of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness. And they gnawed their darkness for pain. There's only been a few times in my life when I've been in a place with total darkness. How many of you have been in a place with total darkness? You can't see a thing in front of you. How many have ever been to a place? Not very often. I one time took a group of young people to a planetarium showing. And that's whenever you lean back and all of a sudden they start projecting the stars up there. And somebody come up to me. I'm sitting there watching. And all of a sudden somebody come and said, one of your teenagers is lost. And I went, oh. I had a bunch of young people there. I said, okay. I got up and they started talking about the stars, and they took them out. And I'm there's a door. I remember seeing a door. It was over there. Was it over there? And so it was a round room. And you know, eventually you're going to come to the door. So I started on one side and I'm going like this. And everybody can say, we can hear you, Pastor. Well, I'm trying to go around the room, trying to find the door, trying to get out. It was awful. And everybody was kind of snickering and laughing. The young people kind of, hey, that's kind of funny. Man, I'm terrified. I can't see a thing. I'm trying to find the doorknob. You know, it's got to be here someplace. That room's probably 70 feet in diameter, you know. So I'm going around like this, and I can't see. And finally, I get to the door, and somebody says, can I help you? And open the door. Oh, thank the Lord you're here. Let me out. I got to go find a teenager. And I'll never forget that. But what happens if there's no door to open? It's dark everywhere you go. Well, I'm sure people are going to have flashlights. But what do you do when your batteries run down? What do you do whenever you wake up and, you know, I don't think electricity is going to be working again this time. I think the world has been destroyed almost. Now, I want you to notice if you would, and they gnawed their tongues for pain. They just sat there and chewed on their tongues because it was such a painful event. Trying to see and they couldn't, trying to figure out what am I going to do next? How am I going to get food? How am I going to take care of my family? How do I go to work? How do I exist? I mean, and so they start gnawing on their tongues for the pain of all that they're going through. But notice in verse 11, and they repented of their sin. No, and blasphemed the God of heaven. Because of their pains and their sores. Remember, there were sores poured out on them because of the sun. Their skin bubbled up. Well, notice if you would. Because of their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds. It just seemed as though they became harder. And then I want you to notice very quickly. The sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates. And the water thereof was dried up that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. The reason this one is significant is because it makes the way for Armageddon to happen. Hundreds of millions of soldiers start coming toward Jerusalem. And the all-out attack that Satan is preparing for the children of Israel, for God himself. And you'll notice if you would, I want you to see, look down in verse number 15. And behold, I come as a thief, the Lord says. Blessed is he that watcheth. So the Lord says, there's a blessing on you if you'll watch out for me coming. He said, I'll bless you in the tribulation period, and I'll bless you, children of God, if you'll just be watching so that you order your life in such a way that it's pleasing to me. If you'll abide in me. So young people, can I encourage you tonight? Make your plans to stick with it till he comes and gets you. Make your plans that I'm going to serve the Lord till my last breath. That's what the Lord says. I don't want you to be ashamed. I want you to have confidence when I come. But I promise I'm coming. Now I want you to notice verse 17. And the seventh angel poured out his vial. Well, back up to verse 16. I missed this. And he gathered them together unto a place in the Hebrew tongue called Armageddon. You'll see this in Revelation 19. You'll see it in Revelation 19, 15, 18, and 21. You'll see the Battle of Armageddon take place. We'll look at it next week. But I want to get to 17. And notice, if you would, in the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air. And there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, it is done. It's almost like it's when Jesus cried on the cross. I sort of got the idea that this is the Lord himself. When he said, it is finished, the telestai. It is finished. I looked it up. This is not a perfect tense. This is an aorist tense that it's finished now. All of it's done now. So I'm finished with all of my vials and my trumpets. I'm finished with all of my wrath. And then notice, if you would, in verse number 18, and there are voices and thunders and lightnings, And there was a great earthquake such as not since men were upon the earth. So the greatest earthquake in history happens. So mighty an earthquake and so great. The city was divided into three parts. So the city just split apart in three different ways. The cities of the nations fell. So it was a worldwide, it seems like, earthquake. The earth is coming apart and cities begin to fall. Now notice, keep watching. I think the seventh is the greatest of all of the torment and the trouble the earth has to face. Notice this. The cities of the nations, plural, cities, plural, fell, giving the indication that it's every city. Notice, and great Babylon came in remembrance before God. This is Rome. We'll see that next week. To give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. Look at verse 20. And every island fled away. It wouldn't be good at this time to own a piece of property in Hawaii. Well, matter of fact, it wouldn't be good to own a piece of property anywhere on earth, because all of it's going to be lost. Every island fled away. The mountains were not found. This earthquake so hits the world that everything is flattened. And then notice, and there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven. Every stone about the weight of a talent, almost 100 pounds. And men repented of their sin? No. They blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail. I did a little research, and the largest hailstone ever recorded is 9.3 inches. That big. That's the largest one ever recorded. 2-3 pounds. And I watched, and that happened in Argentina. I think it was the 8th of May. I'm trying to remember exactly, but it was like 2018. And then Libya had a hailstorm in 2019 with 8-inch hailstones. And North Dakota had it in 20 with 8-inch hailstones. Now, somebody videoed it in Libya. And it sounded like guns going off as they were hitting cars, and you see the glass break on the cars. And you see people running, and you hear people yelling and screaming, and cars trying to get out of the way. And how do you get out of the way? They're coming from heaven. Where do you go? People running in for buildings. But what do you do when there's no buildings? Everything's flat. The earthquake has put everything flat. There's no mountains. Where do people hide? Look at your Bible in Revelation 6. Look here. Revelation 6. Notice verse 14. I do believe this is the last of the tribulation period. It's the sixth seal. But notice verse 14. The heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island removed out of their places. So you can begin to see what God is, the plan is, and the kings of the earth and the rich men and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains and said unto the mountains, fall on us and hide us. Look this, from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come. And who shall be able to stand? I would remind you, there's two things about the sixth trumpet and the seventh vial. The earth begins to shake, splits apart. The sun is cooking it. The mountains are leveled. Men are trying to find a place to hide from the face of him that sits on the throne. Why don't they fall down on their knees and say, Lord, I'm sorry? I want you to understand, Christians, we have two responsibilities. One, to live right. He's coming. He's coming. He didn't say when, because he doesn't want us to say, well, I've led three people to Christ this month. I'll take it a little easy. He says, I'm waiting for the last sinner to get saved. So the Lord says, I want you to live right. I want you to be diligent. I want you to purify yourself. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. I want you to be confident when I see you. 1 John chapter 2, verse 28. I want you to be diligent. You'll be found without spot and blemish. 2 Peter chapter 3. And then he says, look, don't you realize you got to tell sinners? They don't know what's coming. But I'm telling you, so you do. Now, I'm going to spare you. I'm bringing you home. We're going to be in heaven rejoicing, the marriage supper of the Lamb. We're going to be rejoicing with Christ. But the earth is going to be slowly destroyed. And if we haven't won people to Christ before he returns, before he comes and gets us in the rapture, what will we feel when we're in heaven and we begin to see what's happening to those people we never witnessed to? Tonight, could I encourage you? Be diligent that you be found without spot and blemish, so that you don't give one occasion, well, if that kid's a Christian, then I really don't want his God, and send them into the great tribulation period without hope. Because remember, there's something that happens. Why didn't Pharaoh repent? His heart got hardened. He knew it was God. These people know it's God. They say, hide us from the face of him that sits on the throne. But they will not repent. Folks, that's why we live right. Let them see Jesus in us. And we have a compassion for sinners that weakens their heart, so they want Jesus Christ as Savior. Was working in Chicago and talking with one of the staff members. And I said, how did you get saved? He said, well, it was a pack of screwdrivers. I said, what? He said, well, my little boy, I had two or three boys, and my boys said, Daddy, if you'll come ride on the church bus with us, we get a set of screwdrivers. He says, I'll buy you a set of screwdrivers. No, we want these screwdrivers. Dad, would you come ride on the bus with us? Dad, and they bugged him all week. And he says, okay, rides on the bus. And his children get a pack of screwdrivers. But in the service, he heard that Jesus loved him. And he sensed a different spirit in the people that were there. And he said, when the invitation was given, Daddy, don't you want Jesus? Yes. He walked down to the front. Because of a little boy's love and a pack of screwdrivers. Tonight, could I ask you a question? Hey, neighbor, would you consider Christ? Well, there is something different about you. Be diligent that you be found without spot. Let's pray. Ask the pianist to come and play a verse of invitation to him. Maybe the Holy Spirit's laid someone in your heart tonight. Could I encourage you to come and say, Lord, help me. Help me this week. Lord, help me to lift you up. Lord, help me. Help me to be a testimony and a witness. Father, would you speak to hearts tonight? In your precious name we pray. Amen.